I can't. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody got their extra hour, right? And you're wide awake and ready to go, all rested. It's wonderful. Do we have prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
Marissa, I'm going to just say K because your last name is Kunzman. K-U-N-Z-M-A-N. She's 6 and she's going in for heart surgery. She's a cousin of ours, so the girls, second or third or on down the line.
How old is she? Marissa Kluzman. Kluz?
Kudz. K-U-Z-M-A. Kudzman. Don't pronounce it right.
I got the Z. Kudzman.
Yes.
There we go. Well, who's next? Mike and Sue Robinson. Nephew?
Sue's sister's grandson, so it's great nephew. He lives in Waterloo. It's on your prayer list, you will.
Okay. We're glad to have you back. You're an answer to prayer, Gary and Glenda. As you were off traveling around, you were being prayed for. Not that, you know, we wouldn't do it anyway, but, you know, when you're out. We're praying for you, buddy. It's one flesh, so it both of you. Good. Excellent. Do we have any other prayer requests? Okay. You know, I am so grateful because if we relied on God to only understand what we speak, we would be consumed. So I am grateful that God knows everything that's going on in your lives, even if I don't. Even if we collectively don't. And we can pray accordingly. You know, whatever is going on, and I can do that with my daddy, whatever's going on, I can trust, because he's faithful, that he knows what's going on, and he can fix it, or he can make it good. Anyone else? Do we have a report on Lou? How's she doing?
Well,
yeah.
Jennifer was there yesterday. Yesterday's bad days. Somehow or another, the tube that drains her kidney got shut off.
Yeah, the family. By all means. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbly. just getting a glimpse of your majesty and your power and your work in our lives is truly awesome. Father, we don't have the whole script, but we know the things you bring our way are for our good. That's what we read. We just ask that you help us be more obedient to your word in relation to circumstances. Father, we want ultimately to please you. We want ultimately to glorify you. We want to lift you up to be preeminent, so others will be drawn to you, just as Jesus was lifted on the cross so that he might draw all men to himself. We want to do that with our lives as well. We want to magnify you in the way we speak, in the way we understand how you work, so that when asked, we can give an account for the goodness of our God to those who don't believe, to those who are being drawn. We are grateful, Father, for your attentiveness to us, for your care, for your gentleness, for the kindness you show us each day. Father, as we bring our request before you, as previously spoken, we know you know every word, you know every heart, you know every desire that we have. You know those things that plague us. And yet you ask us out of obedience to you to bring our requests before you. Father, we pray for this little one, Marissa, and a heart surgery that is going to happen this coming week. Father, I pray for skilled surgeons guided by your hand to care for this little one. For Mike and Sue and their great nephew who is in hospice today, not knowing how much longer he has. I pray for the family as you prepare to take this little one. I pray for strength. I pray for right thinking about their position so that they aren't consumed by grief and loss. I pray that they turn to you. I pray for the Wilkins family, and am sure that we have experienced things like they're going through. Father, I just pray your mercy, your strength for these loved ones of ours. I pray you keep them standing firm. Pray for Luella and the struggles she has. And I pray for the family as well as they minister to her, care for her. I pray for your strength, because ours isn't enough, that you would just pour your mercy out on her. I just thank you, Father, for all you do. I thank you for those who didn't speak, that are hurting, that are struggling, that are overwhelmed. I pray you minister to those needs as well, Father. I pray for the safe return, Gary and Glenda. It's no small thing that you take us and you bring us back safely when we travel. And we give praise to you for that. I pray now, Father, that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your word or to your will, but that you would receive all glory and all honor as we seek you, seek to understand more about you, seek to understand what our responsibility is. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We'll be, last week we looked at item 2 of 4 that was in the lesson plan here. And if you've looked at it online, you know where we're at. If you were here, you know where we're at. If you were traveling, we're going to be on item number 3. Last week we looked at the fact that we must conclude that teachers who tell us God wants only to bless us with healing and prosperity in this life are, in truth, false teachers. And we plumbed some of those depths, and I've given you the scriptures. Moving on, today we're going to look at the goodness of God being evident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for a group here of believers who understand at least a little bit, some more than others, what the goodness of God is about and what the gospel means to them, how do we see God's goodness when the gospel is preached? Then it may be pretty blanketed. We can get specific as we go along. I've got a huge amount of scripture I want to share with you, and I don't want to lose sight that you need that as well. But I want to get your understanding. The question is, how do we see the goodness of God evident in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it too simple a question? Is the gospel good?
Yes.
Why? Okay. It's not, I wish it were rocket science. I wish there was something that was new here that maybe we could, and I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't do this in us, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of the basic things. Yeah, the gospel of Christ is good. But how do you relate that to someone who is struggling? How do you relate that to someone who may not believe that, you know, everything that we hold dear about who Jesus is and what he did and what he does and how he does it? I mean, there's a lot there. The gospel is good news, okay? Yet we define good differently, one to the next. What is good? God is good. Things that please us are good. Our families are good. Okay, our kids are good. Those are good things. Our husbands are good. Wives are good. Those are all good things. Did they just happen? We need to understand, because we look at the world and we see good in people that have no consciousness of God. We see good in people of the faith who are not supposed to look at it as good. But we know from this side that it is good. Okay? We know what God allows into our lives is ultimately good, regardless of the pain, regardless of, and I don't want to minimize that, because pain is pain. Suffering is suffering. It's what we experience here. But we have to look beyond. We have to, because this is not our home. this experience is but a shadow of what we will have when we see our Savior face to face. Be reminded of that daily. This is not your home. So when we say good, okay, the goodness of God being evident in the gospel, and we know what the gospel is. God so loved the world that he gave his son, only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, 17. We miss that. It's part of the entirety of the scripture. Yes.
On your worst day, I'm trying to put this in terms that would seem appropriate right now. Life ensues, relative is dying, child is dying.
Yeah.
And they have relatives that are not believers.
Yep. Okay, let's explore that a little bit. Do you understand what she said? We've all had bad days, right? But when it comes to the loss of a loved one, we're not statues. We feel. God gave us emotions. He gave us sensitivity to those around us. Those things were created in us. It's part of God's character. He has those same characters that we feel. Okay? I think some people have a picture of God as being this stern taskmaster. But the depth of his love allowed his son to die that we might live. He allowed that we might live. Now, how do you reconcile that? And do you have to? Understanding that this is a small child that has probably done no real harm in the world. I mean, he's not an axe murderer. He's not done anything like that. For those who are ignorant, I would agree. For those who know God, it's still a struggle. Because you see God doing some things that he hasn't given you all of the information on. And what do you do? What do you do when you lose a loved one? I lost my mother when I was 24. Now, why does that happen? Aren't mothers supposed to be around for a while? Okay? Take care of their kids, enjoy them. Yeah, I don't know. I miss her, but I know what she believed, and I know I have to go here, and we have to go here, that at some point in time, I'll see her again. That's the promise I have, because of what Christ did, because of God's sacrifice for us. Okay, it probably wasn't a pleasant thing for him to turn his back on his only son, that we might be redeemed. Now, in Mike and Sue's case, they have people around them that don't believe. We all do. What do you do when people, and they'll look at you, or they'll ask you, how can God allow something like this to take place? Do you have an answer for that? You should. What does your faith say?
But you don't have an answer now,
that's true. What do you do for them then? What do you do? When Jesus was being scourged and being beaten and all these things were happening to him, what did he do? Did he curse these people? Oh, yeah. The capacity of our God to forgive is great. I don't want to stray. How do you encourage? How do you build up? How do you help someone who is, I don't care whether they believe or not, what encouragement can you bring as God's messenger to them, and that's what you are, to help them, to give them something that will maybe bring them to an understanding? Because, yeah, there will probably be people that will curse God because of a loss of a young child. You were no different. You were an active, aggressive hater of God until He made you alive in Christ. There was a transformation that took place at some point in time, and it was an act of the will of God for you. So how do you answer someone who has no consciousness, yet we're supposed to have an answer for the hope that is in us? What do you say? Yeah. Yeah, ultimately we all understand. The great gift God has given us is sparing us from His wrath. Okay? Yes. You've all lost people, okay? How do you take that loss and make it good? Because that's the reality of our life. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's our reality. May not feel good all the time. How do you do that? How do you translate that? How do you share that with someone? Maybe it is just sitting with them. Maybe it is trying to comfort as best you can. Maybe it's crying with them. I mean, if I have a fault, and I have many, my knee jerk is, okay, you know more than this. Get over it. That's comforting, isn't it?
Yeah.
What? Somebody say something back in the back row.
Personal experience.
Personal. I choose to look there first. Doesn't mean that's going to help you. It does not mean that's going to be a comfort to you. So if I'm called to love and I'm called to point you to where you can get some help, to the only being that can be of any good to you, how does that look? Yeah.
Going to a much better place. The ease in which
we can say that. We can all say that when that time comes, because that loss is going to be extreme. It is. And what do we know about Jesus? If you look in Isaiah, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we know that it wasn't pleasant for him either. No, imagine what everything that Jesus knew. Okay? Everything he knew. What he was asked to do by his Father. We see that raw emotion when he says, "Daddy, if it's possible, could you take this cup from me?" How does his Father answer him? Or how does Jesus ultimately answer his Father? "Not my will, but your will be done." And we'll deal in this life with a variety of different spiritual maturities. Some people that will look immediately to God, others that will try and justify. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about how do you answer? What do you do for Mike and Sue? This young man's at hospice and they're just waiting. It's got to be difficult for them. We can pray for them. We can pray that God strengthen them. But how do you deal with someone that may just want to be angry for a bit? Okay? We still have to love them as well. This is complicated for our little minds. What God has put in motion and what God allows into our lives is not something that can be summarily pushed off as "it's God's will, so be it." That's not what people are looking for from you. They want, if they see something in you, they want some more depth than that. How do you get through this? Can you show me how to get through this? I think we have to love them, yes, through the grief process first. I think if we start preaching to people, it's going to turn them off. It's the love of God that drew us. Not
wasn't
yeah,
outside.
Yeah, no, no. It's the love of God that drew us, and He knew everything about you and everything about me when he loved me that way. And he still loved me that way. It's something I hope we struggle with. I hope we wrestle with it. Because that's the only way the people that need our help, the people that need our comfort, are going to see anything different about us. It's not, this is the way it should be because this is the way God said it. There's a whole lot more going on here than just, and God's big enough, ladies and gentlemen, to deal with that in you. He is. Your faith, understanding what you believe, And putting that into practice is probably one of the most difficult things you'll ever do in your life. Being aware. And, you know, I don't know where Mike and Sue are in that spiritual timeline, in their maturity. All I know is they're going to lose somebody they love deeply. And I'm trying to figure out, Cindy's trying to figure out, what do we do for them? They love them. You care for what they need. When an opportunity arises, you take care of it. When they just need to be held, you hold them. Yeah. The comfort? Yeah, go ahead.
God was very good to me. And when he died, I knew where he was from. And he was dead very deadly. My first husband was going to heaven. But anyway, my brother was ill. And we talked every day. I didn't realize what I was doing until things started. He started talking back with me, mm-hmm. asking questions.
Mm-hmm. Kind of questions.
God, before he died, he accepted Christ. So,
and we,
giving me a
question. Yeah, we have great joy in knowing that this is not it. This is not the end. And at the same time, the reality of this life is you have to walk through it. Okay? But you're not walking through it alone. Yeah, I read, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Regardless of how ugly it gets, regardless of how hard it gets, regardless of how painful it is, I will never leave you means I will never leave you. I will never forsake you means just that. Take it at face value. You don't have to have a knowledge of Greek to understand what Jesus was saying. I'm not going to go away. Though all of you will fall away, I'm not. I'm not going to do it. Even when we're not faithful, he still says, I'm not going to. I'm not going to forsake you. That's how much we are loved. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded. And there's no greater time than when there's impending loss. Okay, people start thinking about things that they push off day to day. They start thinking it's an opportunity for us to love, to console, to direct when the time's right. And you know. You know. Well, I hope that's helped. I seriously, because it's about the good news that we're talking about today. You're going to need a piece of paper and a pen, or a highlighter or a pen, so that you can underline these scriptures that I'm going to give you today in your Bibles. The goodness of God, that's what we've been talking about over the past several weeks. The goodness of God is evident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. The gospel is good news. And I will start. Are you ready? Everybody got their Bibles out? Here we go. Let's start with Isaiah. Didn't think I was going to start there, did you? Isaiah 40. Verse 9. Isaiah 41.
What?
Isaiah 40, verse 9. That's the first one.
First chapter.
40.
Three.
Verse 9.
49.
40, verse 9. Just the one verse. We'll make sure you get it. Isaiah 40.
40. Yeah.
40. And verse 9 of chapter 40. We'll start on this end.
Nine.
Yes, 40 verse 9. Would you read that for us?
Yeah.
go for it. Oh, yeah. You bet. You got it. Good news. Okay? Let's go, Joe, if you'll look 41, verse 27 of Isaiah. We're going to stay in Isaiah for just a little bit. It's 41, verse 27, just a page over. Ready?
Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are. And to Jerusalem I will give a messenger of good news.
Who's that? Who's that messenger of good news? Thank you very much. Let's go to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52. We can start over there. Doesn't matter. Verse 52, chapter 52, verse 7. Morning, Ruth. Good news. What is it? Good news. Okay, let's look at 61. This is still Isaiah 61, verse 6. That would be Chris. Good news. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 19. Helen, that's yours. Good news. You get a theme going on here, okay? What are we talking about?
Good news.
Good news. Why is it good news? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Before, in Isaiah, was looking forward to that time when the consolation of Israel would come about and God himself would step forth as a man to show us what God is like. We look back on that event and we say, it's really good news because we've had the chance to experience just a taste of that good news. We did Luke? Okay. That was Luke 1:19, and I want that we go here. Luke 2:10. What is it? Good news. You know what bad news is. All you have to do is open up the newspaper or watch the news on TV. That's bad news. Okay? We get all of that we can handle, and then some. This is good news. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Nancy, can you do that for us? Acts chapter 8, verse 12. What do you think this one's going to be about? Go ahead. Say it together. Good news. Glenda, let's look at verse or chapter 13, verse 32, Acts. Let's look at Hebrews, Gary, chapter 4, verse 2. We got all kinds of time. Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 2. We got time. We have time. Even for the back row. Yeah, that's just the warning sound.
For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith.
Okay, now read verse 6, same chapter, just a couple of verses down. You, Gary, since you're there already.
Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter because of disobedience.
You know, whether you believe it or not, it's good news. Whether the world believes it or not, it's still good news. We are living proof of the gospel being preached for our benefit. And to us today, it is good news. God is good to all men in His common grace. Every man, woman, and child walking on the face of the earth has God to thank for the very breath that they breathe. Every single one. That's common grace. Okay? You understand the concept? God has shed His grace to all men. Who are those who benefit from it? The ones who believe. It means that when we see the wicked prospering, we can remember Psalm 73. And we can say, yeah, they're fat and they're happy, but their end without God is meaningless. That was a reference to Psalm 73. The last one, that was Hebrews. Thank you. Yeah, Hebrews 4, 2 and 6. Okay, so God is good to all men in His common grace, showering blessings on the wicked and the righteous alike. Don't miss that. They would be consumed. They would be consumed without God's common grace shed for them. Okay? So when you look at those people that are doing bad things, God's common grace covers them. When does it no longer cover them? I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. You have until the point of death to make a choice. To believe or to reject. Those are the only two choices that you have. Up until that time, God's grace covers those who have not believed. Okay? Because they're still breathing. They're still alive. They're still enjoying what God has given, even though it's been rejected. Okay, I'm going to ask you for one or two more minutes. Okay, common grace, because it's a big deal. You have to understand common grace. It's why men are not consumed when they do bad things. Okay? It's common grace. Showering both the wicked and the righteous alike. But God, I'm going to give you a couple of passages of scripture you can look up on your own. Matthew 5, 43 and through 45. And Acts 14, 16 and 17. That's common grace shown to all of mankind. Okay? But God is particularly good to those, as we have just read, who believe what? The good news. Why did you believe? Tell me why you believed and maybe your neighbor doesn't. Now, we don't have a lot of time to get real exhaustive on this topic. Maybe next week. But you're chosen. You're sealed. It's not something that should puff us up, but should bring us to our knees, because God, for whatever reason, His good pleasure, as Ephesians says in the first chapter, for His good pleasure made you alive in Christ, quickened you, redeemed you. In Romans, it talks about allowing, not giving people everything they deserve. So His mercy is shown, especially to us who have received it. That's in Romans 11, 12. No, Romans 9. Romans 9. I can give you a couple more passages of scripture. The gospel is predicated on the truth that man is a sinner, deserving God's eternal wrath. That we find in Romans chapter 1. This is bad news for our sinful condition and eternal wrath, and the eternal wrath of God which it deserves. But the good news is that God, in His goodness, has made possible one way by which we men, women, may escape judgment and have their sins forgiven and spend eternity in the blessed presence of our God. That way is through the coming of Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross of Calvary in the sinner's place, and to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. That's what you have experienced. That's your blessing. That's the kind of love our Father has shown us. Nowhere is the goodness of God more evident than in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His goodness, God provided a way for sinners to be forgiven and to be declared righteous. Think about what happened. dwell on that for a minute. Had he not died, that terrible thing, that thing we so cringe at the thought of, had he not died, none of this would be possible for us. And I mean none of it. So we glory in his death. We glory in his resurrection. Okay, I'll have to stop there. Let's pray. Father, you are truly good to us. And your goodness is evident in everything we experience. Whether we are kept from suffering or whether we go through it, we know, Father, that all things truly work for good because you are good. We thank you, Father, for this time to have looked into your word. I pray that you would drive us to looking deeper, to seeking more of this truth so that it has its effect on our lives, that we might honor you, that we might glorify you regardless of what comes our way. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your spirit that gives us understanding. We thank you for your Son, Father, first and foremost, who was obedient to the point of death and has risen that we might live. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In his name, amen.